A couple of announcements as we begin this morning. Our pastor is still traveling back from having Christmas with Leslie's family. Today, Matthew Jacobs will be bringing the word. We are thankful for him and look forward to what the Lord's laid on his heart. In December, we always take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. 100% of everything given through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to support our missionaries that are serving year-round. Now, we send teams short-term, but these people live all year long sharing the gospel, and so every penny that we give towards Lottie Moon goes towards that. You can put that on the envelopes and put them in the offering when you leave today. Just a reminder, the church office will be closed tomorrow, January 1st, and there'll be no midweek Wednesday activities this week. Everything resumes on next Wednesday, January the 10th. And as David has done every year, we're going to do 21 days of prayer and fasting, and that's going to begin on January 7th through the 28th. The prayer time will be held in this room Monday through Friday at 12 o'clock. And so we invite you to plan to be here if you can slip away for an hour. If you can't be in this room to pray, find time to pray on your own about that. So let's pray now as we begin our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into this room after the busyness of the Christmas season, yet still celebrating the birth of Christ, the promise of heaven, and the gift we have through your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to worship you this morning, to set our eyes and our heart and our affections on you. As we sing these words, Lord, may they truly be worship to you. As we open your word, may we, by the power of your Spirit, hear from you. We love you, we praise you, we adore you, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ together to hear from you. May you receive all glory this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're so glad that you chose to end 2023 with us. And if you're a guest with us today, we'd love for you to fill out the card that's in the seat back pocket right in front of you. When you do that, you can put one of those in the boxes that we have at the back door there. That's also where we collect our offering, if you want to put that in there as well. I tell you, there's a lot to look forward to in 2024, but today we want to focus our hearts on thankfulness for all that Jesus has done for us in 2023 as we move together for the gospel. So why don't you stand and welcome someone to Luke 4:18 Fellowship as we begin in worship today.
And the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Through the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child. Against me, I am who you say I am. place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise today. He has prepared that place for us by giving his life on an old rugged cross. Amen. We celebrate that today. Let's sing together.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was saved.
Amen. Today sing, oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world.
Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Oh, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will bleed to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And he'll call me someday to my home far away.
Continue in worship today. My prayer for our 2024 is what we say every single Sunday, and that is to know Jesus better than we did yesterday. to grow in Him as a body of believers together, Luke 4:18 fellowship, and also to go in Him to all the world so that we can testify to the hope that we found. And a big part of that is never losing sight of Jesus' sacrifice. The minute that we are ungrateful for the cross is the minute that we start to go astray. So we say and we sing this simple song today, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for making me a friend instead of an enemy. Thank you for giving me a seat at the table that I did not deserve. So as we sing this newer song, I pray that you would learn this with us, and especially that chorus, Jesus, thank you today. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. This is it. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, by sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Sing this today. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. To live for you. Sing that with me. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live. Your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Oh. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. We have one more song. But before we sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I just want us to take 1 or 2 seconds to refocus and recenter today together. Lord, we pray that we would take our eyes off of the things of this world, turn our eyes to you, to your plans and your purposes and your will for this new year that you have given to us. Pray that we would follow after you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the morning. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ alive and away. What a glorious dawn! Fear of death is our glory.
Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, we turn our eyes to you today, to the glorious gospel that you have given to us, for Jesus' example in all things, for the love that you've shown us. We know that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, your ways are greater than our ways, Lord. We pray that today, that we would take more of you than we do of this world. That we would leave it behind saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow, Lord. We pray that 2024 would be marked by us doing exactly what you would have us to do. Those great things and good things that you have prepared for us to do in advance, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Sweetest comfort of my soul, with my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take this world, my God, tonight. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. Oh, oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Oh, take this world, my God's enough. My God's enough. Oh, take this world and give me Jesus in his cross. My trust shall be. Take this world and give me Jesus, till that day my Lord I see. Oh, take this world and give me Jesus in his cross. My trust shall be. And take this world and give me Jesus, till that day my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption,
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Can we say that? Take this world, my God's enough. Man, what a beautiful song to think about and dwell about as we close this year, 2023. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do this morning, if you want to open up with me to Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be studying this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, called to run the race as disciplined children of God. We are called to run this race as disciplined children of God. A passage I think and I feel would probably be very familiar with some of us in here. For me, as I was studying for this sermon, and it's been brewing for, I'd say, probably a couple months now, I was reminded in here of the first verse where it says, "We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." And as I started preaching at 18 and started to pastor the first church I pastored when I was 19 years old, maybe you could feel the intimidation that I had, that I was 19 and the next closest age of a member of my church was about 68. And every one of them called me, "You know, you're younger than my grandson." And you know, as a 19-year-old, there's a little bit of intimidation in that. There was a, what am I going to say to people that have been in church longer than I've been alive, that they could come up here and tell me the Christmas story better than I could tell the Christmas story. They could tell me about the resurrection better than I could talk about the resurrection. They have known and lived and experienced this beautiful gospel far more in depth than I am. And there was this intimidation that came in. And when I was working at Lifeway in college, and some of y'all might remember that beautiful bookstore we used to have, there was this picture that hung in the back of the store that I looked at and finally saved up enough money. And as a 19-year-old, that this picture was really encouraging to me. I bought it, I hung it over my desk in my bedroom, and as I was studying each week for sermons, I would look up and find comfort in this, that we were surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And as a 19-year-old pastor, I felt this closeness that I wasn't alone, that I wasn't forgotten, that even at 19, God could use me to preach and teach God's word to people that knew far more about the Bible than I did. And I found this encouragement. I think for us as believers, when we think of the legacy of faith that we have been left with, there should be some form of encouragement. There should be some form of belonging and feeling loved in this. I feel oftentimes when we think of this letter in Hebrews, we need to remember that the author was writing this to people who were distressed, people who were struggling, people that felt abandoned or alone or forgotten, that they were wrestling with their faith. And oftentimes many of these people that the author was writing to in Hebrews was debating, should I go back to Judaism? Is Christianity, is following Christ really worth it? Is it safe? And the author of Hebrews penned this beautiful book to them to encourage them, to challenge them. We have such a great history of faith. To encourage them that Christ is the Son of God. And when we find ourselves here in Hebrews chapter 12, where God is encouraging them that you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. My prayer for you this morning, if maybe you're here and maybe you feel discouraged or isolated or alone, my prayer for you today is that you will feel loved, that you'll be encouraged, to be strengthened, to know that God has not abandoned you, God has not forsaken you, that God loves you and is calling us for a purpose. And we're going to see that purpose here in just a moment. The main thing I hope that we get is when we're encouraged and we're challenged to study God's word and to run this race, is that we will run the race before us with joy as disciplined and loved children of God. My main thing I hope we get out of this is that we will run this race with joy as disciplined and loved sons of God. We need to understand that these people were running for the kingdom. He's calling us to run for the kingdom. He's calling us to run for the gospel. He's calling us to run to him. He's wanting us to run with a purpose. It's not always enjoyable. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's hard to wake up and get out and go do what we're supposed to do. But as disciplined children of God, it may seem painful in the moment, but in the end, it yields fruit of righteousness. For it's a path surpassing worth of knowing Christ and dwelling with him forever. We need to understand that we're not alone and that this God has called us to faith. He calls us to run until our last breath. So let's reflect upon these truths and dive deeper into God's word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you've opened me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And you're struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved for him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, and for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If we are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we come to this time in our worship service, God, of studying your word, Lord, I pray this isn't just a routine Sunday occasion, God. God, I pray that your spirit speaks to us today. God, for those that do feel isolated, abandoned, forgotten, neglected, alone, isolated, God, I pray that you will encourage them this morning. God, that we are truly surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. God, that we come to this Christian faith not alone, but God, we come into a family that loves us and cares deeply for us. God, I pray, God, for those of us that when we think of running the race, God, that we will be encouraged, God, that with every breath that you give us is a blessing from you. God, and our task is not finished until you call us home. So God, may we be encouraged and strengthened today, God, to truly run to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, I pray that you speak and bless us today. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. So we see two things here this morning in this text. The first thing we see is look to Jesus as we run our race. Look to Jesus as we run our race. If we jump back in to verse 12, it says, therefore, and as we often know, we need to see what precedes this. So we go back into chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we see the absolute beautiful portrait of what we've often been told is the hall of faith. It is all the Old Testament saints and all these beautiful pictures of what this one did and this one did and how it was by faith that they did these things. And then we get to the end of chapter 11 and we see the martyrdom that takes place in our brothers and sisters. And it says, and basically all of this they longed for, and now we see this. And then we see this shift. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you feel isolated, abandoned, discouraged, or you're thinking about jumping ship, leaving Christianity, going back to Judaism, that if this is even worth it, should I even be doing this? And I'm seeing these people that are arrested. I'm seeing these people that are being killed. I'm seeing these people that are crucified. Is this worth it? And they know the Old Testament. They know it. They know every single one of these people that are mentioned. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, with this as the backdrop, all of these people who have ran their race, those who have died and lived their life following Christ, following God the Father, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, how encouraging should that be? When we see surrounded, it isn't just thinking of a couple people on our sides like the picture shows. No, the idea of surrounded is on all sides. It's the picture of being in the arena. They're in the arena, and they are surrounded on all sides, and it is their turn to run this race. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, they're all watching us, cheering us on. I love that idea. Oftentimes, I think of the picture that has encouraged me for so long is when I think of this picture, it's so easy for me to think of they're standing there kind of encouraging me, championing me on. But if I really thought about this past week, they can't do anything. In the sense, their race is over. They have finished their race. All they can do is go, it's worth it. It is absolutely worth it to run for the kingdom. It is worth it to run for God. Come on, you got it. Pick up and run. Go, it's worth it. Trust me, it's worth it. They're cheering and championing us on because they know of whom they believed and whom they served and whom they lived for. And he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so tightly to us. When we think of this, every sin and weight that clings so tightly to us, if we are weighed down with all kinds of weights, how effective are we going to be at running a wet race? It might be good for training purposes, but when it comes time to compete, it's going to hinder you. It's going to slow you down. When we think of the sin, I want you to think for a moment. If we're called to run this race with endurance, what things in our life are hindering us from being obedient and being faithful to what God has called us to? And it's so easy, I think, for us to automatically go in our mind, well, I mean, I'm not that bad a person. I don't drink or do drugs or any of those things that the morality that we often throw up. And we say, I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm really not that bad. Okay. Well, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and spent time in God's word? So the sin that so easily entangles us doesn't necessarily have to be these big picture sins that we like to throw off as the big bad ones. The sin that so easily entangles us can be the simple sins of neglect of obeying the things God has clearly called us to do in his word. We throw this off, we shed it. I mean, if we ever watch a boxer, the boxer comes in ready for the fight. And is he dressed ready to fight? No, he has got this robe on and there's this pageantry, the music and lights are going now. And he's just kind of, you know, loosened up and ready to go. But when it comes time for him to get in the ring and fight, what does he do? Does he keep the big robe, oversized robe on? Is that going to help him be able to punch? No, he sheds it. He doesn't want anything to hinder him from knocking out the blowing punch. So it is with our faith in Christ. When God calls us to run this race, he calls us to shed the sins, to remove them, to drop off the weight that so easily entangles us and clings to us so that we can run this race with endurance. So we can run this race with endurance. The race that is set before us. God does not leave us to simply just go. He calls us to shed this weight, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, so that we can run this race with endurance, the race that is set before us. God has called us to run this race. He has called us to run a race for him. From the moment we come into a relationship with him till we breathe our last breath, we are running a race. Now the question is, how good of a runner are we? Have we got distracted? We're taking a resting break. When we come into a relationship with God, he calls us to run. But I love what he transitions to here in verse 2. As we can run aimlessly. People do that all the time. I look at them, I'm like, y'all crazy. One in the Bible, anyways. But people just run. But in verse 2, he's very specific about how we are to run and who we are to run to. What does he say? Look with me. He says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We're not just running around like crazy people going nowhere. We run with a purpose. We run to someone. We have a fixed position in mind. And the object of our faith and the object of this race that we run is looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, how is Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith, you might ask? Well, what have we celebrated this last month? Jesus coming as an infant to live a sinless life, teaching, performing miracles, ultimately being arrested, beaten, hung on a cross, crucified, was dead, and buried, and the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus did everything possible in his life, death, and resurrection for us to come into a right relationship with God. He is the author. He creates it, and he is the perfecter of it. Because it is his spirit that lives inside of us the moment that we come into a relationship with him that is fine-tuning who we are. We call this the beautiful picture of sanctification, that every day as we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit and abiding in him, he is slowly perfecting in us who God is calling us to be. I like to say sanctification is the simple process of less and less Matthew and more God. That is how our life is supposed to be lived until we breathe our last breath. A life in pursuit of him, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. For the joy that set before him. That's a hard one to comprehend. When we think of what we're going to celebrate here in a couple months, when we look to the cross and we look to his death and we look to the process of crucifixion and we go, how in the world is this joy? How can he say for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father? How in the world can we say that? Because that's what he came to do. It was because of the great love of the Father and the great love of the Son that he willingly came and died on the cross to reconcile you and me to the Father. That is the joy, because he knows the price. He knows the worth. He knows the value of each and every one of us. That's why, as we looked at last week with Brother David in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is his prize. So when we're running a race, we look to him because he is the example. He did it. He lived in perfect submission to the Father. And so when we run, we don't run aimlessly. We look to Him because He is the standard. He is the one that we are called to fix our eyes on. I love what James M. Boyce said. He says, the only thing that will ever get us moving along the path of self-denial and discipleship is fixing our eyes on Jesus and what He has done for us, coming to love Him as a result, and thus warning us also to be with Him both now and forever. Jesus is our only possible model of self-denial. He's the very image of cross-bearing. And it is for love of Him and desire to be like Him that we take up our cross willingly and follow Him. He is the example. He is the standard. He is the one that we fix our eyes on. I remember when I was going into 11th grade, I was getting ready to head out west with scouts, and there were some requirements to get ready, and knowing that living in Thomasville at roughly 300-foot elevation, that I was going to be working in the mountains of the Tetons at roughly well over a mile high in altitude. And there's a lot of less air to breathe there, I would say, than there is down here. And so getting ready, I was getting up in the morning and going out and biking about 10 miles, and then I'd go play golf all day and come home, and my dad would go walk a few miles. And then I would go do what I call a walk, jog, run. I've always been a little bit of a bigger guy and a lot more walking and a little less of the run. You know, Jesus says in the Old Testament, the fool runs when no one's chasing him, okay? And so there's a lot more, less running. But as I was starting, it was walking and then jogging and then running. And what I found is as I was training to go out there, is I got a little more jog and a little more run to the point that I could run for a few miles. But as I was training myself, what I learned was this is miserable. In every sport I have ever played in my life, this is punishment. You do something bad, you get a bad grade, you run. So it was amazing to me that I found people that thought this was enjoyable. I was like, no, this isn't enjoyable at all. But what I found when I was training to go out there is if I fixed my eyes in my neighborhood at a stop sign or the next light pole or this car or this corner, if I fixed my eyes on that target and I ran to that target, I didn't notice anything else. I didn't know my legs felt like jelly. I didn't know that I was huffing and puffing. I was fixed on that target. And as I was training and preparing, I'd fix at that stop sign. And then I think I'd go a little bit further. And I'd go to the next stop sign. It's training ourselves to run the race. This is the imagery that the author of Hebrews is giving us, is fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus as we run this race. It's just like the song we just sang earlier, is it not? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Guys, this is what God calls us to. God calls us to run this race with endurance, shedding off the sin that so easily entangles us and looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the subject that we run towards, and everything else grows dim in the light of His glory and grace. He is enough. But we don't only need to understand that we are called to look to Jesus as we run this race. The second thing we need to see this morning is that we are called to consider Jesus. Consider Him. Consider Christ while being disciplined as children of God. We need to consider Christ while we're being disciplined as children of God. Look with him back in verse 3. We see a shift take place here. Consider him endured for sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Who is the him that he's telling us to consider? Jesus. What does the word consider mean? To actively think about. When we're considering something, we're actively thinking about it. It stays in our mind, ever present, and we're constantly dwelling and thinking about and going, yes, no, do this or don't do this. And what he tells us, if we think of look to Jesus as we run the race, now we are to consider him while we run, actively thinking about him. Why? Why are we to actively think about him? Well, I'm glad you asked that question this morning. Who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted? When we consider the great love of Christ, what he did for us, what he endured for us, the humility that he took to leave the Father's side to come and be born as an infant and live this life on earth. We see the hostility that he took by people who ran him out of town, hated him, despised him, beat him, mocked him, crucified him. He considered, he endured, he took on this willingly. Like we said, it was the joy that was set before him. He endured this cross. He endured for sinners such hostility so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We keep reading, it says, in your struggle against sin, have you not resisted to the shedding of your blood? The writer of Hebrews is being a little bit sarcastic here. Because when we think about this, remember context, the people of this letter are wanting to abandon Christianity, go back to Judaism. They're struggling with their faith. The whole book's written to encourage them to keep the faith. He's worth it. We've seen the picture of look to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, run to him. And he says, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility and mocking for you so that you may not grow faint-hearted. And then we kind of see a little bit of humor here. I mean, really, guys, have y'all got to the point of shedding of blood yet? Has it really been that bad? I mean, really, when you look to Jesus, you know, have you been spit in your face yet? You know, have they gone and beaten you? Have they trumped up false charges against you yet? Did they crucify you? Have you shed blood yet? Have you sweated out blood yet? And that's kind of what the author of Hebrews is saying. We whine and complain, and we have no right to do so when we think of what he has done for us. That's why he tells us, consider him. Consider him who endured such hostility. Have you got to the point of shedding blood? Then we have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to whine about. We have not got to that point yet. He says, consider him. Consider Christ as we're disciplined children of God. He keeps on going. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He's bringing back to memory. Guys, come on, pay attention. Listen. Have you forgotten? Have we considered Christ? Have we thought about him? Have we considered his life, death, burial, resurrection? Have we forgotten what he has done for us? Have you forgotten? Have you shed blood for him yet? And then he goes on, have you forgotten that we are beloved sons of God? And he comes back and quotes in the Old Testament, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't grow weary in this. It is for your good. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises sons whom he receives. And he keeps going with this idea of discipline. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. Now I'm going to say this, okay, in big broad strokes. The word discipline here is used in three different ways in the Greek. We're going to summarize it into two big pictures. When we say the word discipline, we mean training. Like we were disciplining ourselves to win a national championship in 2 weeks. Or we are disciplining ourselves for a corrective behavior modification. Like it is discipline in training, equipping to do something. Or it is discipline in we need to adjust the way you're acting and living. Those are the two ways discipline is used predominantly here. So when it says it is for discipline that you endure, God is treating you as sons. Think of that as the backdrop. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? That's a great question. For what son out there does a father not discipline? Keep reading. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, I think about this a lot. Discipline in correction and discipline in training to do what we're called to do and training to be equipped to do what God has called us to and to live a life that glorifies him. And, you know, over the holidays, some of we might have to think back a little bit, but over the holidays, we sometimes get with our families, and I don't know about you, but maybe you have siblings that raise their kids maybe a little bit differently than you do. Maybe it's just my family. I have two other siblings, two sisters. All of us are opposites in our way of doing things, but when we're there at my mom's house for Christmas or Thanksgiving or whenever we're all together, bless her soul, We discipline differently. And it's not my place to take on the way that I discipline my child and correct my niece or my nephew. Whose responsibility is that? Their parents. This is what he's saying here. He says, what father doesn't discipline his son? Unless you're illegitimate, you're not their child. You're not their son. And he keeps on this idea of discipline, is he's disciplining us because he loves us. He's disciplining us because he cares for us. And we keep reading in verse 9, besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? All discipline in the moment is not enjoyable. Can we be honest with that? I mean, did any of us growing up when we were being disciplined by a parent go, man, this is the greatest day of my life? I would love, mom, yes, I will go pick out the spoon or the belt or the switch, whatever it is. This will make my heart so happy. I can't wait. None of us did. You know, the worst thing I remember was in third grade, my mom disciplined me because I was negligent in bringing books home for 3 weeks for homework. And I just happened to forget. I hated school. And I learned. I was corrected, and I never forgot a book again the rest of the year. I even brought books home that I didn't need because I didn't want a chance of getting that again. But I remember after she corrected me, she said, now go to your room and wait on your dad. The worst sentence in the history of humanity, you know? Go wait. I mean, I cried myself to sleep just thinking, how much worse can it be than what I just endured? And I woke up, and there he was standing over me. I'm like, great. How long have I been here? None of us see discipline as enjoyable, but our parents disciplined us because they love us, because they care about us, because they want what's best for us. They want us to live a life that glorifies God in and with everything that we do. And when we don't discipline our children out of love, that is where they fall away. That is where we fail. And this is the picture he's calling us as we consider Christ, who endured such hostility. And he goes on and talks about discipline here in this last section, because we need to understand that we are disciplined in correction and we are disciplined for the purpose of training so that God may be glorified in everything that we do. We keep reading here. It says, for they disciplined us for a short time and it seemed best for them. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. That we may share his holiness. Think about it. We were given our earthly fathers. We were given them to lead us, guide us, shepherd us, raise us. And as we were disciplined, though in the moment we may not have enjoyed it, when the discipline was over and years back, we could look back and go, you know what? My dad really did love me. My parents really did care about me. We don't realize it in the moment. Years later, we see it. That's what he's saying. He says, for they disciplined us for a short time. Our parents disciplined us for a short time. But he, being God, disciplines us for our good. Why? Discipline always has a purpose, does it not? We don't discipline just for the sake of, all right, it's Sunday afternoon, time for the Sunday discipline session. Our discipline has a purpose behind it. And God's purpose in disciplining us, training us, and correcting us is so that we can share in his holiness. Wow. His holiness. I love this definition that I came upon this week. It says the definition, as I was studying, it says this: the quality of being personally dedicated to God, either by being set apart, being morally pure, or being devoted to God. The quality of being personally dedicated to God. I'm going to read it again. The quality of being personally dedicated to God, either by being set apart, being morally pure, or being devoted to God. The quality of being personally dedicated to God. All three of these are factors. Our morality, our devotedness, our being set apart to be distinctly different. Our holiness sets us apart. Our holiness is what we long for. We long to be set apart, do we not? We long to be in communion with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. We long to be with them, to dwell with them, to feel that the embrace and our discipline is so that we may share in His holiness, that we may share in what He has for us. It is this day-to-day process, like I said earlier, of sanctification, of less and less Matthew and more of God, so that we can run this race with endurance, so that we may receive this holiness that God has for us, that as we sung a moment ago, that there comes a day when we see Him face to face, and it is no longer the daily process of less and less Matthew and more God. It is eternity of sin's removal from our lives to where we get to be face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seeing the true holiness of God and dwelling with Him forever. This is the goal. This is the prize. This is why we can run this race with endurance. And we keep reading here in verse 11. I love it. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. In so many ways. So many ways. Whether it's training or whether it's correction, discipline can seem painful for the moment. But at the end of the day, it's worth it, is it not? It truly is the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We can move on because we know the prize that is ahead of us. I love what Al Mohler said here. He said, "Christians question, how can God work for good through horrifying loss? Yet God was working for our good in the gruesome death of His Son. If we ever doubt God's love because of our circumstances, we can look to the cross and remind ourselves that God gave us His own Son so that we might turn to God and become sons of God." And we think of how bad is our life, how bad is this circumstance. And we truly do consider Christ, who endured such hostility. What do we have to complain about? What do we have to gripe and bicker about? This is why I think as we think on this, as beloved children of God, that this one seems painful in the moment, but at the end, it is worth it. When we think about this, and it's football season for some of us still. And when we think of this, no one enjoys spring practice. The two-a-days, the workouts, all the stuff you're doing, the summer heats of 100 degrees, like it's all miserable. But at the end of the season, when you're the champion and you get to hold that trophy up, is anybody going, "Oh, gosh, I wish I hadn't shown up to practice that day. If I hadn't have done this." You know, like nobody goes back and complains about the discipline, the hardship they had early on in the season. They're rejoicing because they have received the prize. That's what he says here. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but what does he end with? "Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So we get to share in His holiness, and now we get to share in this peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Trained by it. Those who have willingly received the discipline of the Lord, who have taken this correction, who have disciplined them for the purpose of godliness, they go, "You know what? It is worth it." Looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith, considering Christ, that He took on the shame and such hostility because He loved me, the discipline of the Lord, though painful in the moment, produces the fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So my question for you this morning is this. Are you willing to be disciplined by the Lord? Are you willing to truly run this race that He has set before us? You know, it's the last Sunday of 2023. Tomorrow starts 2024. And for most, I guess, adults, I'm rare. January swapping of calendar means nothing to me. My whole world revolves around from August to July. School goes on from August to May. Summer ramps up, we run, and then we hit August and we're back in school. Like my world revolves around the school calendar, not the normal calendar that everyone else operates from. But around this time of year, most people like to try to think of ways they can change or do things better or correct something. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to say that. But I want to challenge you this morning. Will you run this race as disciplined children of God? Will you come into 2023 as disciplined, loved children of God so that we may share in his holiness and know that the prize of righteousness awaits us? This is what God calls us to. I heard this story a long time ago that oftentimes, we'll use fly fishing for example, so that's one of my favorite things to do. That what so often is I decide, you know, I want to start fly fishing, so I meet a group of guys that like to fly fish, and we decide each week we're going to meet at this building, and we're going to talk about fly fishing. I'm going to learn about all these different types of fish, all these different types of trout, all these different flies, and, you know, we start tying the flies, and then we start talking about the best equipment that's coming out. And, you know, it's towards Christmas, and so now they have everything on sale, and it's coming out with these sale magazines, and this is the time to really purchase the new and updated fly rod and fly reel and the line. And we talk about it, and for months and months and months, man, I get excited about all this equipment. I've got the newest vices. I'm ready to go. And I finally ask the question after months of being here going, hey, guys, have any of our actually caught a fish before? Because we meet all the time, and we talk about fishing, and we know the best equipment, the best techniques, the best way to tie the flies. Like, we know all this stuff, but anyone here actually caught one? Like, when are we going to go fish? I look around the room, and they go, we've never thought about doing that. We thought we needed to prepare. We thought we needed to equip ourselves to know everything we could know about fly fishing. Every possible way to cast and every possible type of equipment that we need. And they realize, you know, we never hit the river. It's so easy in the Christian life for us to gather in a building and for us to learn a lot of stuff about God. It's so easy for us to show up at 9 o'clock and go to life group, or to show up on a Wednesday morning and come to Bible study, or to come to prayer on Monday mornings and go to prayer groups and Bible studies throughout the week. And we can gather up in our huddles and know and perfect and understand everything possible about the Bible and the Word of God, and about the mission of God to go make disciples of all nations. Just like it's so easy for me to gather around with a group of fly fishing people, and we talk about all the techniques and all the equipment, but until my feet have touched that stream, and I've felt the water running across my legs, and I see that brown trout rising up about 30 yards in front of me, and I pick out the fly, and I make the perfect cast to it, and it drifts over, and he hits it, and we fight for 5 minutes, and I get into the net, and I'm going, man, this thing is awesome. All my knowledge is no good. It serves no purpose. The same is true when God calls us to run this race, that we can have all the knowledge in the world, we can understand this gospel, we can understand his word, we can gather in holy huddles, but until we leave this church and we run out into the streets of Mobile proclaiming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are not experiencing the race that God has called us to. We're training, but we're not running. This is the mission that God calls us to. It's part of our mission statement to go everywhere for the glory of God. So I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to run this race as disciplined children of God for the glory of God, knowing that one day we stand before him? Maybe you're here today and we're thinking about running the race and you came to faith 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 60 years ago. You're thinking, you know, I've never really shared my faith with people. I've never really gone out there and shared the gospel in Mobile. I might invite them to church or to a Bible study, but I've never really shared with them what God's done in my life. And my prayer is that God will convict you in such a way that your heart will be broken to share with the lost and dying world the hope of the gospel. That there is hope, and his name is Jesus. Maybe some of you you've been running, and all of a sudden something hindered you and slowed you down. And as we saw earlier, cast aside the sin that so easily entangles us so that we can truly run this race with purpose. Maybe you need to come down to the altar this morning and repent. God, forgive me. God, forgive me for this sin or this sin. God, forgive me for my negligence. May we learn, God, as we go into 2024, that God has called us to run this race. Let us look to Christ. Let us consider Christ, because the prize of Christ is worth it. From our first breath and to our last breath, as children of God, God has called us to run. May we be obedient, disciplined sons of God who run to the Father.